Hey, this is Pastor Doug Page, and we are looking at the book of 1 John, talking about the topic of that we may know. John helps us understand that we as Christians can have assurance in knowing that we have eternal life through Jesus Christ. So we're going to be listening to this and studying this for the next several weeks. Hope you'll continue to join us. Now, let's jump into this podcast. And for more information, join us at grapevinesfirst.org. Mentioned we're going to go through 1 John, so if you have your Bibles, turn to the very end. It's right there before Revelation. Next week, we're going to have a little journaling Bible for any of you that want one. So basically, it'll have 1 John, actually 2 and 3 John as well. But it's a journaling Bible. If you want one, you can pick one out up next week. We'd love for you to do that. Some people just don't like to write in their Bibles. I get it. That's fine. But if you want to come along with us, we would love for you to grab that. And we'll go through some details of 1 John. And we will be looking at 1 John all the way from now through summer. So we are going to take our time verse by verse and have a great time doing it. Now, when you look at 1 John, there's something important to understand because this is one of the most profound questions that John is going to answer. And it's simply this: how do you know that you know God? Now think about that. How do you know? Is there something, is there an evidence that we have? Are some tests that we can look at to see if we really are the children of God? There are lots of questions that we have along the way, and this really is the purpose of 1 John, and I'll show you in just a second. But there are lots of questions of how do we know our experience with Him is real? A lot of decisions we make along the way on college or how we're going to make a living or where to work. All of those things are important, including who you might marry one day. But nothing is more important than knowing that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, John, obviously he wrote the Apostle John, and then 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then Revelation. But he tells us the purpose pretty early on, and he puts it at the end of each book. So before we get to 1 John, if you'll turn to John chapter 20, you'll see he gives us a purpose for the Gospel of John, and then we'll see the purpose of the first epistle, which is called 1 John. So John chapter 20, verse 31, he uses this phrase, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now let's look at 1 John chapter 5. Verse 13 is where we'll be primarily today. It says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you see the difference? The Gospel of John is written in more of an evangelistic posture. It is trying to help people understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. 1 John was written to Christians, to those of us who believe. And the purpose of John writing this is that we may know, we may have certainty that we have eternal life. And then as you look through the entire book of 1 John, he gives certain ways that we can know if we are children of God. And it's such an important decision for us. So let's look in 1 John chapter 5. So we're going to go. This is a summary. I'm going to do an overarching look today. And then Jonathan next week will actually kick off the series with verse 1 through 4. So I'm going to give you a broad approach to the book of 1 John. So we have to know the purpose, and we know the purpose is that we may have assurance through Jesus Christ. But let's take apart 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Listen to these words. So it says, I write these things to you who believe. Now, I want you to understand that to believe here, the word that is used is not just to believe certain things. It is a devotion. In other words, you believe to such a point that you have placed your weight, you have placed your trust in this thing, right? Scripture says that the demons believe that there's a God, They know that Jesus is Lord, yet they tremble. Does that mean that they have eternal life with God in heaven? Absolutely not. So understand that this is talking about a belief to the point where you are just casting yourself on whatever it is you believe. So check it out. These things I write to you who believe in what? The name of the Son of God. He is writing to people who have declared Jesus as Lord. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, there is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. So understand, these are written to those of us who say, I have placed my faith in Jesus Christ. Not I know about him, not I've heard of him, but I have chosen to say, I devote my life, I give my life to you. So clearly he's writing to Christians, but here's what he's saying. I write these things to you, verse 13, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And what a beautiful word. This talks about settling it, where it is settled. Any of you along the way ever have doubts as to whether you were a Christian or not? Man, I remember early on, I became a Christian a little bit. Well, I was raised in church. You would have thought I would have received Christ early, but I was 16 and years old, almost 17. And I remember even after the fact of receiving Christ, there were times where I just lacked that assurance. I wasn't sure about it. And I want to confess to you that I really taught some bad application along the way, because I used to say that if you doubt, that's actually a good thing, because that means that at least you're trying to see if things are right with God. However, I've learned that doubting means that we are not taking God at his word. If we are wrestling with assurance, then chances are we need to go back to what God's word says and put that trust, that weight into what he says about us. So let's talk about what it means and why this message of assurance is so important. And these are personal to me. These are just ways that I thought through as I thought about what it meant and finally getting past that idea of, am I going to get to heaven? Because I'm going to assure you, my idea and the certainty that I have that I will be with God forever one day is not because of anything I have done, nor have I talked myself into it. I simply, finally believed what God said, and I applied it to my life. And so that's what we hope as we go through this series, hopefully today, but by the end, that every one of us in this room are his, and that we have that assurance. Why do we need it? Well, the first thing for me is it extinguishes the fear of eternity apart from God. You realize how difficult it is to live for God when you're scared to death that you're going to be apart from him forever? I mean, think about how difficult that might be. And there is no joy and no peace when we're afraid that we'll end up in eternity apart from God in hell. So I'm just telling you, for me personally, and maybe that's where you are, if you're going through a time of just you're unsure. Whenever we have that fear of our eternity and we have that uncertainty, we're not going to be able to live that life of joy that God calls us to. That's why it's so important for us when we have that assurance, as we're going to see, John lays it out for us. When we have that assurance, it can give us that joy and peace because it can extinguish that fear of ending up apart from God. The second thing it does is it activates a lifestyle of devotion to God. The freedom that we have to live with God when we realize and we take to heart what he said. Remember, this is written to Christians, that we may know that we've placed our weight in the truth of what God has said, and therefore we don't have to wonder. We don't have to have insecurity or uncertainty. We know that we are his because of what he said. And then because of that, we have a lifestyle of devotion to him, because that is what faith is, by the way. It's a lifestyle of devotion. It's when we say, God, here I am, so now I seek to live a life that is pleasing to you. So it extinguishes the fear of eternity apart from God. It activates a lifestyle of devotion to God. And then it stimulates spiritual growth. That means that we have a faith that is built to last. If we are constantly unsure if we have made things right with God, then we're not going to grow spiritually, because it's foundational that we place our faith in Jesus and we take him at his word. So I hope today and through this series, we'll take a moment to wrestle with these things. And if you're going through some uncertainty or just whatever it may be that would cause you to be uncertain, take a deep breath. You're not the only one this has ever happened to. But I hope when we look at God's word, we will be so assured that we are his, that it propels us into a walk of faith and devotion with Jesus. When you think about a lack of assurance, it's sort of like I thought about. Imagine you're at the airport and your flight's canceled. If any of that's happened to you, that is just horrifying, right? And so now you're thinking, what do I do? What happens? You get on the standby list for the next flight, right? Now, if you think about it, so you have people who have a certified ticket for this flight. Then you have people who are on standby for this flight. Who do you think's anxious and who do you think's just chilling there in the lounge? Right? If you just watch the people around, you see, yeah, okay, they're listening to their AirPods. They have music, maybe a podcast. They're talking, they're eating snacks, they're hanging out. Because when it's time, they'll call their section. They have their ticket in hand and they're going to go. They're not stressed out. But when you're on standby and you want to get home, you are waiting, you are anxious, you are checking, you are hoping somebody else drops. Secretly, of course, you don't want anybody to miss their flight. But you want that. Do you see the difference in having certainty and just sort of waiting and hoping? There's no real hope, there's no real joy, there's no real peace. And God has come that we might have that hope and peace and joy. And as we live a life of assurance because we count what he said at his word and we apply it to our lives. So as we look over the next several weeks, there are really four themes that are going to be pointed out in a lot of different ways. But I'm going to just show you, and we're going to just talk specifically on how Scripture teaches us these things. Now, and he uses a little phrase because he says that I'm writing these things so that. So you can pick up the themes pretty easily. Let's look at the first one. And again, I'm not going to go into the details because over the next 20 or however many weeks we have, we're going to go into detail. So just look at this. So these would be what I would say are the four major themes that we're going to cover. And the first one is fellowship with God. If you look in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, God's word says, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." So this is a picture of fellowship with God, a word we use all the time or in the church world, koinonia. But how does that happen? Another word that is used, I think, 18 times in 1 John is to abide in Christ. And of course, John writes that in John chapter 15 in his gospel. But just simply stated for this series, abiding is a posture of dependence on Jesus. We're resting in him. We're resting in his love for us. We're taking him at his word. And so we have that posture of dependence. So we're going to learn about what it means to fellowship with God. The second thing I want you to see is that we're to have devoted obedience. If you look in chapter 2, verse 1, God's word says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Then verse 6 says, "Whoever says he abides," in other words, he's dependent, he's living a life of dependence on God, Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So we're going to talk about what it means to have this devoted obedience to God. We're going to look at sin and what does it mean for a Christian if sin creeps into our lives? How are we to deal with that? The third thing we're going to look at is what it means to love others. This is a huge theme. It's talked all the way throughout. But just to give you a little taste of that, in chapter 2, verse 7, verse 11, "Beloved, I am writing to you." You hear the phrase he says, "I'm writing to you. No new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning." The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it's a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him in you. "Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says that he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." So we're going to talk about what it means to have compassion for others. And really, the opposite of that in many ways is not hate, but indifference. You see, that's really the problem. At least with hate, there's passion. But what about indifference? If we are indifferent, that means we just don't care, right? So we're going to talk about what it means in the Christian world. He's saying that you can't be mine and stay indifferent toward others. The last thing, the last main topic, and this is just an outline I wanted to give us, is that we will learn to discern the truth. Boy, don't we need that in our culture. Look at these words in John chapter 2, verse 20. "But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge." Jump down, verse 26. "I write these things to you that those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him." All right, so you have this understanding that there's going to be false teachers. Already there are false teachers. Gnosticism, I won't get into that today, but that is a topic we'll hit a little bit later. But what we have to see is doctrine matters, especially as it pertains to Jesus and his life. It matters when we think about the sacrifice of Jesus on a cross. Is Jesus the Son of God? Is he God, fully man? All of these things you're going to see outlined in 1 John, because those things that pertain to Jesus, who he is and what he did, matters. So those are four different topics that we're going to cover over the next several weeks. Again, we don't have time to get into those details, nor do I want to today, because there are going to be sermons on every one of these. So now let's get real practical. In this book are some tests of faith. In this letter right here, there are some questions that are going to be asked, and they shoot straight for the heart. And so I'm going to just let Scripture ask these questions to us. The first one I'll ask you to ask yourself: do you desire to keep God's commandments? Chapter 2, verse 3, "By this we know," we're convinced, "that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him." By what? We are convinced, we are assured when we look at our lives and we know. I'm not saying that there's perfection, but we know that we desire to keep his commandments. It's very difficult to believe that a Christian can have a habitual sinful lifestyle. I'm saying it's hard to believe. Is it possible for for Christians to fall into a sinful behavior? Absolutely. Is it possible for Christians to be deceived by pastors into believing that their sin is not sinful? You see what I'm saying? There are pastors out there even today who would say that some of these things that we know clearly are sin are not sin. And therefore, there are people, Christians, who've been deceived. So is it possible? But here's what I know. The Holy Spirit's going to teach us the truth. And so if we're His, according to Scripture, and we'll talk more about that as it comes along, do you desire to live for Jesus? Not are you perfect, but do you have that desire in your heart? That's a great test to know that if you are His, according to Scripture. Second question, do you prefer the things of God to the things of this world? 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Whoa. And then you have to say, okay, what are those things of the world? Well, he touches on it just a little in verse 16. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. So what does that look like practically? Again, we'll get more detail later. It's really the question of is when we have said, I place my faith in you and I'm going to live devoted to you, that means that we are choosing to follow God's will. And as He reveals it, we choose to say yes to what He wants us to do. And so our desire goes to what Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added. It's really about what is first place. Do we desire the accolades of the world? Do we desire prosperity? Do we desire all of these things? People patting us on the back, saying how awesome we are. Do we desire all of those things above what God wants for us? Can God give prosperity? Absolutely. Can He give success? Of course He can. The question is, who is first? Do we desire? Is there something inside of you and inside of me that says, God, I want what you want. I want to follow you. Desire to keep His commandments, prefer the things of God to the things of this world. And then the last one is, do you love fellow Christians? In chapter 3, verse 14, God's word says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Is there a sense of something within that you have for a brother or sister in Christ? Regardless of color or background or culture, we know that we are one in Jesus, and because of that, I love that person. We talked earlier, talked about the opposite of love wasn't hate, but indifference, or maybe we just don't care. The question is, man, are we developing a love for each other? According to John in this text, these are some things that we can have as tests, as commandments. Do we care about the things of God more than the things of the world? Do we love each other? I love how Peter summarizes this. So let's jump to 2 Peter just for a moment. Chapter 1, verse 3. Because Peter talks about what happens when we forget, that we can fall into these sinful patterns just for a season. But I want you to see, Peter says it so clearly in chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power, God-sized power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and goodness. This word talks about true devotion to God. Through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. It means living a moral life as He did. Verse 4, by which He has given to us. Wait. We didn't earn it? No. He has given as a gift to us his precious and very great promises. In other words, taking him at his word, so that through them you may become partakers in the divine nature. We're new creatures in Christ, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. That's the picture of redemption and forgiveness. So we have this new life in Christ. We have forgiveness. We have redemption. So he did all of this. He's done it all. We haven't lifted a finger. God did all of this. Now we have him. We've settled the book of John. I know that I'm his. I've received Christ. Now, 1 John, there are those times where I'm unsure. There are challenges that I face. Here's what he says, verse 5. And I think this is what happens when we lack that assurance or we begin sliding away from this devotion to God. Here's what he says. Here's the answer. Verse 5, for this reason, make every effort to supplement or add to your faith with virtue, and with virtue, knowledge, and with knowledge, self-control, and with self-control, steadfastness, and with steadfastness, with godliness, and godliness, with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection, with love. For here it is, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, in other words, we're building, right? We know these things to be true, but if they're increasing, they're growing, here it is. They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, talking to Christians, therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. What does he mean? Losing your salvation? No, not at all. He's talking about that step-by-step journey, lifestyle we have with Christ, that he calls us out to devotion. But what happens is we are called to build on our faith. He saves us for heaven, but also to live now that life that he has set aside for us. And so God has this gift, as you read the first several verses of 2 Peter chapter 1. He gives us these things. He blesses us with those. And now that we have him, we tend to forget or lose that assurance because we are not adding into it. That's the word sanctification. As we build on those things God has given to us. How do we do this? Well, it comes back to what we started in the beginning, and that is we find that assurance when we fellowship with him, when we, the word again used many times is abide. We have that posture of dependence on Jesus. So that assurance comes when we do that. I think it's interesting that even at the end of the book, if you go back to 1 John, the last couple of verses, as he said all of these different things, and we'll talk about all of these different topics as we go along the way, but he ends it so well. Verse 20 of chapter 5. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. After all that, I mean, he just poured out his heart on how we can have assurance of who we are in Christ because of we take him at his word and we have that lifestyle of devotion. He says, I want you to know, I want you to be sure and know that it's because of him. But there it is. Keep yourself from idols. Why? Because as we live in this world, there's going to constantly be that pull away from devotion. There's going to be a pull that seeks to get us trapped. But I have great news. Even if you find yourself trapped today as a believer, you can be rescued we can be forgiven. If you feel like you're in a trap of sin and you think, oh man, that's causing me a lack of assurance. No, I get it. Man, John would say that too. But let's settle that. Is there something that keeps tripping you up, that trips me up, and it just seems like it happens? What if we take God at his word and believe greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world? What if we were to believe, God, I'm going to choose to just depend on you every step of the way. I'm tempted to get drunk. Okay, today, how about right now decide no, and then the next hour decide no, and then the next hour decide no. You see what I'm saying? Well, you know, my marriage is not that good, and man, this guy at work, he is something. Really? If you're a believer, it's eating you up. If you're not, you have a bigger problem. You can't live a lifestyle of adultery and not be wrecked on the inside if you're a believer, according to the word of God. Do you remember the lady in John chapter 8 who was caught in the very act of adultery? John chapter 8 says that they brought her, they were caught in adultery, and they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act." A lot of people like to use this as the proof text that God does not call us to judge. Well, it's true. God doesn't call us to judge. God is the judge. But as you go through this passage, he brings the woman forward. She's caught in the act of adultery. He says, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." He bent down to the ground and everybody left. In verse 10, Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And what she says, don't pass over. He said, "No one." She said, "No one, Lord." So did she just have a conversion experience, or was she a follower who went back to her old lifestyle? Right? You can't call him Lord unless you have the Spirit. So chances are, here is this woman caught in the act. Maybe she was a former prostitute, given a new life in Christ, and she slipped into this again. And so they said, "Yeah." I mean, can't you see the world doing that? "Oh, yeah, there's that Doug. He says he's a Christian. He says he's perfect. He's all, but look," right? And so here she is brought before Jesus. He did not reject her. She calls him Lord. And what does he say? And Jesus said, "I don't condemn you. Go from now on and sin no more." A fresh start, a life change that he offers to her. When we have active sin in our lives, when we are not seeking to love others as God would have us to do, we're gonna lack assurance. We're gonna feel insecure in our relationship with him, and what that does is it keeps us from growing the way he wants us to grow.
Thank you so much for listening to this podcast. We hope that you are encouraged. Join us next week as we once again open God's Word.